This is a continuing message, and I couldn't tell you which number, so you'll have to figure it out, on answers to the complaints of those who do not believe that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection. So I'll pick up where I left off last time with this note. There is not one single scripture in the Bible that shows the Feast of Trumpets to be a harvest feast. And if you view that as the day the resurrection takes place because trumpets are blown, pray tell, since they are blown all day long, how do you know when the last trumpet is sounded? And if the last trumpet is sounded, since they're blown all day long, are you going to miss the whole day and the last trump is blown just right as the sun sets, ending that day? So you've lost all your symbology with it. Now, before we get into different scriptures, what I want to do is cover things that you know. Now, if you don't know, we have books you can read. And as Solomon wrote, of the making of books, there is no end. Now, let's start with the proposition which we know to be true, and we will give you some examples to prove it, that the plan of God is outlined by the Passover and Holy Days. Every Sabbath is a day of teaching, a day of rest and communication with God, so that through His Word and through His Spirit we can be trained for eternal life. But the overall plan of God is based on the framework of the Passover and the Holy Days. Now let's just review. Genesis 15 is the beginning of the Passover, 14th day of the first month, as well as the night to be much observed, the beginning of the 15th day of the first month. And as a matter of fact, on that very same day, to show that God uses those days to fulfill His will, we have the Passover with Israel when? On the 14th, and the night to be much observed when they began leaving Egypt on the 15th, to the very same day that God promised that He would do it. So this shows that God does use His holy days to carry out His prophesied will, because it was prophesied back in Genesis 15 that the physical seed would end up in captivity, and after 400 years, now the difference between the 400 and 430 is that the confirmation given to Isaac 30 years later brings it down to 400, was fulfilled on that very same day. Now we also know that 40 years later, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were officially in the land and took the Passover on the 14th. They had the first holy day on the 15th, and the manna stopped coming on the 16th. So that shows God officially recognized the inheritance of the land on the 15th day of the first month, which is the same day, 40 years later, earlier rather, 40 years earlier, that they left Egypt. So we have the Passover with Abraham, we have the Passover with Israel. Now, how did God fulfill the Passover? Did He do it on some other day? Or did He use the day that He created and set aside for that? Now let's come to Romans 5. Okay, Romans 5. Let's see what Paul wrote, because he understood and kept the holy days and understood what they were for. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For even when we were without strength, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23 and let's see what God says about the Passover and Holy Days. They're called appointed times. Leviticus 23. So when it says they're at the appointed time, I think the King James says set time, which is appointed. Okay. Leviticus 23, we find that God says here, verse 4, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now we'll see a little later too that Jesus was also born at the appointed time. And we'll see what day that fits into. So we have the Passover with Abraham, the Passover with the children of Israel, 14th day of the first month in both cases, beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day of the first month, and the beginning of the Exodus. Those parallel, those were fulfilled in the time that God set. Then we have the Passover when Jesus was crucified. He died at the appointed time that God had set. So this proves that God uses the Passover and Holy Days to fulfill His will. We also saw how that on what is called the Day of Pentecost, the children of Israel received the law. Exodus 20. Also, on the Day of Pentecost, the church began at the temple with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I cover that on the coming Day of Pentecost. Did God use the Day of Pentecost to fulfill His will to send His Holy Spirit? Yes. He didn't send it the day before. He didn't send it the day after. He sent it during the fulfilling of the Feast of Pentecost. So we have the two fulfillings of that. Children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and now the starting of the church, who are what? What are they called in the New Testament? Spiritual Israel. The Israel of God. And they were gathered to receive from God in both cases. At Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, at the temple to receive the Holy Spirit, which then gives you the power to keep them in the way that God desires you to keep them. And we will also see that the third fulfillment of Pentecost has to be the first resurrection. So we've got three fulfillments of the Passover, and I think I did a sermon on the three Passovers before Passover, didn't I? Yes. All right. The three fulfillments of Pentecost. We'll come back to that. Now let's look at trumpets. Let's come to 1 Chronicles. Now, 1 Chronicles is in a different place in the New Bible than you expected. 1 Chronicles... Actually, it's 2 Chronicles, I believe. I have to get everything gathered together. I'll give you the page number when I get there. 2 Chronicles 5. Here is a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And we know from the context that this has to be the Feast of Trumpets because shortly after that, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. That's page 925 in the New Bible. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 11 after they put the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, and we will see what happened on this Feast of Trumpets. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests present were sanctified and did not wait by course. And the Levitical singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Juduthun, and his sons and their sons and their brethren, being clothed in white linen, having cymbals and with harps and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with silver trumpets. Now, when the Feast of Trumpets occurred, they blew all of those 120 silver trumpets. And later, as we will see, they also blew the ram's horn. So you talk about a noise on the Feast of Trumpets, but here was this special occasion dedicating the temple. And let's see what happened. And it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard with praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the silver trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever," that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord did fill the house. What does that show? That shows God came and put his presence in the temple on that day, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, what is the second fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, you'll have to read it in the commentary, in the Bible, or in the New Testament, either one. The second fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets was the coming of Christ when he was born. Now, what's the third fulfillment? Because we're going to see a pattern. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. In every one of these. That's when Christ was born in the flesh. Now, let's see the third fulfillment of this. Let's come to the book of Zechariah. You'll find that on page 700, Zechariah 14. You can use your bookmarker for the beginning page, but I, for the time being, I'll give you the page that I'm turning to. So if you look and see the beginning page, at least you'll have a start toward it. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Here is the third prophesied fulfillment, which has not yet taken place. Behold, a day the Lord comes, and we know trumpets pictures the ultimate day of the Lord. Behold, the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses plundered, and the women raped, and half the city shall go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord shall go out to fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day. Now, that's the day that he literally, in returning to the earth, stands on the Mount of Olives. So that will be the third fulfillment of it. Okay, has yet to happen. Which is before Jerusalem on the east, and Mount of Olives shall split in two, from the east and to the west, and make a very great valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now let's come down here to verse 5, continuing now. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with you. Now, how are they going to come with him if he comes from heaven and there hasn't been any preparation for it? Well, that's answered in a Pentecost resurrection, as we will see. Now, let's take the next holy day, which is Day of Atonement. The first fulfillment of the Day of Atonement is given with Israel in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, where there is a goat for Christ and a goat for Azazel. And this helps answer the question, though Jesus died on the Passover day, when will the forgiveness of Christ be given to the rest of the world? It won't be given to Israel or the rest of the world until Christ returns. So that's the second fulfillment. Okay, we're going to see a third fulfillment here in a little bit. Let's come to the next holy day and feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. The first fulfillment was when the children of Israel conquered the land. The second fulfillment was the peace that Solomon had when the kingdom, all 12 tribes, were together. The third fulfillment is going to be when Christ sets up the kingdom of God on earth. Now, let's see how this applies and how this is understood from Revelation 20. Because it's very interesting that some of these holy days cannot be fully understood until the book of Revelation is understood. So we're going to look at atonement, the binding of Satan, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss, locked him up, sealed the abyss over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he must be loosed for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. So we have atonement there with the binding of Satan. Then we have the setting up of the kingdom of God. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast nor his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what follows atonement? The Feast of Tabernacles. And we have known throughout all the time we've been in the church that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium and the reign of the saints in Christ on the earth. So we have the third fulfillment there. Let's look at another fulfillment that applies to Jesus himself. Because you could take these same things, which then are types and antitypes and are parallels. Now, let's not confuse them with symbolism. Symbolism is entirely different. Symbolism is wine for the blood of Christ, bread for the body of Christ. Parallelism are fulfillings of scriptures that parallel each other, and you have a fulfilling, and then another fulfilling, and you have another fulfilling, so you have three parallels with it. All right. Let's look at one concerning Jesus Christ. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which is page 1054. So let's read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that tells you who Jesus was before he came in the flesh. Now let's come down here to verse 14. And the Word, who was God, became flesh and tabernacled among us. So we have Jesus temporarily living with his creation, and his ministry was 3.5 years long. So there is a fulfillment of that. So we've got the kingdom of Israel under Solomon. We have the ministry of Christ, number 2. And we have the kingdom of God on earth, Revelation 20. So we have 1, 2, 3. Now we can see a pattern. And with a pattern, that's the same as a framework. And the reason I'm going through to show this is because those who have never looked into it concerning Pentecost being the picturing the first resurrection have not understood the three fulfillments of how God uses the holy days. Now, Let's take the last great day. We have the fulfillment of it through Solomon, where they had a great feast on the last great day. Everything was secured, so that's number one. We also have where Jesus prophesied on the last great day, John 7, which portrayed, this is not the second fulfillment, but this is where he was preaching. Okay. All right, John 7, verse 37. Now, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's a prophecy of it. We also have a fulfilling of the prophecy back here in Revelation 20. So let's come back here. And helps answer the question with the last great day, what is God going to do about all those people that he deliberately blinded so they would not be saved in their first lifetime? What is he going to do with them? I mean, if we look at the world today and all who are killed, I mean, can you say the scores of thousands that died in the Myanmar cyclone, and all of those who died in the earthquake in China, all of those who are dying in Darfur, all of those who die in wars, they never had a chance. God never called them. God never opened their minds. In many cases, the Word of God never even came to them, especially in the Muslim lands. So they lived and died. What is God going to do with them? Are those lives wasted and empty? What about little children who die? What about abortion? What about all of those things? Is God going to waste that human life? And, of course, a lot of people, because they don't understand that, they give up on God. Well, the reason is they don't know the holy days, and they don't see the pattern of the holy days. See, the Catholics and even some other religions teach that if you don't go through the rituals for babies and they die, then they go to limbus infantium. In other words, they're hanging in limbo until you pay the priest enough money to give enough masses to get them out of there. Well, how does he know they're in there? And how does he know when they're out? Now, what if he gives a mass when he's totally drunk and it's not counted? What if you don't pay him enough money? Does part of the baby come out? Or is part of it left in there? See? No, all of those are stupid questions and stupid answers because they reject the Bible. And the Catholics say they could have preached the gospel, meaning their gospel, without the Bible. Yes, they could, because it's totally pagan. The Bible for them is only window dressing to make it look like they're Christian, and they keep it locked in what they call a little tabernacle, which is just a little box with a door on it, on the altar that they have in the Catholic Church. And so they bring the Bible out with great pomp and ceremony, and they open it up with great ceremony and kiss it, and then stand up and reject it. And everyone thinks, oh, boy, these are holy men of God. No, they're not. They're performing the work of Satan, the devil. They're not of God. And if you don't believe that, just look at the fruits of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I say that because we still have free speech, and this is not hate speech. If you give facts, facts are not hate speech. Now, Revelation 20 and verse 5. Here's one verse which helps answer the question. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were completed. Very interesting, isn't it? So here's the final fulfillment of it. Then we also have that answered by Ezekiel 37 and the message of the account of the dry bones in the valley, as well as Matthew the 12th chapter, where Jesus says they're going to be resurrected. So there we have a beginning of it with Israel, and we have with Christ tabernacling among us. And then we have the third fulfillment, the resurrection of all of those who never had an opportunity for salvation. And a lot of people, when they see all these disasters come around, they say, well, why didn't God stop it? Well, it's not time to stop those things. Well, why did God let all the children die? Well, he let them die because they're products of the civilization that they are in, and time and chance happens to all, and they just happen to be there. So God in his love and mercy is going to take care of it. You think God is going to stop every volcano, stop every hurricane, stop every cyclone, stop every earthquake when he said those things would happen? No, he's not going to do it. So now is not the time for that to be. We also see a final fulfillment of getting rid of Satan, but that's at the end of the millennium. Now, on day 49, you're going to hear a sermon that I have already made. It will be on audio and video, entitled From Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And you will see three fulfillments. And as I have already covered through Matthew 13, the harvest of Christians at the end of the age is a harvest feast. I've covered that. So if trumpets is not a harvest feast, and Pentecost is a harvest feast, which one do you think, based upon the Bible principles that we have already covered, pictures the first resurrection? Has to be Pentecost. So you have the first fulfillment at Mount Sinai. You have the second fulfillment at the temple and receiving of the Holy Spirit. You have the third fulfillment, which will be the resurrection. Now, I'll get to some of those details a little later on. Let's also understand that the Bible in general and the Book of Revelation in particularly is based upon the holy days, Passover and the holy days. Let's look at that. Let's do a survey of the Book of Revelation and see how it is laid out according to the Passover and holy days. Now, we finished up last time in Revelation, the first chapter. So let's go back there. Now let's pick it up in verse 17. And when I saw him, that is Christ in his full power, glorious power, shining like the sun. I read a paper recently of a man who said, well, Jesus is the light of the world, therefore the full moon pictures Jesus is the light of the world. Well, I wrote him and told him, well, how did you miss Revelation 1, where he shines as the sun in full strength? Isn't that much more powerful and glorious than the other? And besides, the moon is the reflection of the sun, correct? Yes. See? And he was all bent on symbolism. Well, you have to look at the things that are stated in the Bible and go by that, and you can't make symbolism a primary thing. First of all, you have the scriptures, then you have parallelism, and then you have symbolism that is worked in after you have the structure of everything else. So, continuing now, verse 17, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. And this shows the whole Bible and the Book of Revelation are tied together, beginning from Genesis to this. And there are many sermons I could give showing parallels from Genesis onward, but I don't have time for that. Even the one who is living, which is what? Resurrection. When did that happen? During unleavened bread. For I was dead. Aha, he died for the sins of the world, correct? So we have Passover and Wave Sheaf Offering Day right here, don't we? Yes, indeed. And behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. Not the Pope. He may have a couple of keys, but I have yet to see him do anything really substantive with it. As a matter of fact, they had to box him up in a coffin when he died. All right. Now, we come to something very interesting in Revelation 2 and 3. Question, how many churches do we find in those two chapters? 7. Now, we're not going to go into a detailed discussion about the 7 churches, because I already have a sermon out on that entitled The 7 Church Harvest, and I go through it very in depth. Now, we have parallelism. How many weeks are there from the wave sheaf offering? How many weeks are there? 7 weeks of the harvest, 49 days, correct? Yes. So, therefore, in fulfilling of prophecy, is it unreasonable to conclude, and I don't think so, and I think it's quite valid, that since the church is called the first fruits and the firstborn, is it after Christ? Christ is the firstborn, afterwards those are his at his coming. So he starts the harvest as the first of the first fruits. When the resurrection for the church takes place, that ends the harvest of the first fruits. No, nobody else is going to be in the first resurrection. When the harvest is over, it's over, isn't it? I mean, when you've cut the last wheat down and brought it in, is the harvest over? Yes. And then all about the things that were done on Pentecost, you'll just have to wait for the Feast of Pentecost to cover that. So some ministers and other churches have recorded, well, he says the 7 churches picture the 7 weeks of harvest. Question. If the first resurrection is a harvest, and if the 7 churches picture the prophetic history of the church from the time of the apostles until the return of Christ, is that not a harvest? Divided down into 7 portions? Yes, it is. So it is not unreasonable to conclude that the 7 weeks in accounting toward Pentecost must picture the 7 churches. Now, question, have you yet arrived at Pentecost? No, because Pentecost is the 50th day. And so this is where it's been difficult for them to understand what I'm saying. So let's do a survey. Revelation 2 and 3, the churches, now we'll come back and go through those a little later. These are the 7 churches, picturing the prophetic history of the church from the time of John down to now, picturing the 7 attitudes of the church. Now, if you don't have the DVD, the Israel of the Alps, put out by the Seventh-day Adventist, we'll send you a copy of it. And I think you will be absolutely amazed how it shows the church. Now, let's go on. What do we find right after chapter 2 and 3? We find a vision of God's throne and Christ, who is going to fulfill the opening of the prophecies. Question. Does every Christian have direct connection to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above because of the Holy Spirit that they have in their relationship with God? Yes. Do our prayers go into the Holy of Holies where Jesus went as a forerunner? Yes. Is that not the new and living way? Yes. So here we have a picture of the scene in heaven, which answers the question that Jesus gave back in Matthew 24. So let's go back to Matthew 24. See, the harvest took 7 weeks to complete over a period of time. Now, we even have that in the United States. Our climate and everything is different there. But where do they start harvesting the wheat? Down in Texas and move north all summer. It takes a little longer than the 7 weeks here because we're further north. And our climate is different today. I know they were talking up north today about we had a little bit of rain up there today, and they were commenting, well, the wheat was already white and ready to harvest. And they were wondering, if we get too much rain, will that ruin it? I remember one time in Idaho, completely ruined the crop. They had so much rain that it just laid the wheat down, and so much rain that it all sprouted. So, all those who believe in ethanol from whatever agricultural source, you're dead in the water when there's a drought or a flood or too much rain. And that's a penalty you're going to pay for not digging the wells that God said you could go get the things out of the deep that he put there. God created the oil to be used. And the oil, as a matter of fact, regenerates itself in the wells. They don't want you to know that so they can keep the price high. But they have found wells that they previously had slept off on and came back and found that it produced later the same amount of oil per day that it did years before when they first drilled the well. So oil is completely, always being made within the earth because of the heat and everything, and there are pockets of oil everywhere. All right. Nevertheless, don't get me started on that, because that'll never... Okay. Now, here's the beginning of the answer that was given. Okay? Now, he says, verse 32, Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Well, like this year, we know summer is near, but it's not quite here. And here we are now on the 24th of May, and we're still having March weather. That's because of global warming. That's why it's cold, because of global warming, see. So anyway, this tells us when you know summer is near, you can't predict exactly when it's going to come in full in its climatological effect. Likewise with the things at the end time. We can see a lot of things come and go, but all these things have to be there. Here's the key, verse 33. In like manner also, when you see all these things, not some of them, not part of them, not most of them, all of these things, and then you have to tie together the other prophecies of the Bible which fit into it, which then give us a full definition of what do you mean all things, Lord? So there's a whole lot more that people need to look into rather than just fall back upon the teachings of a man who taught these things maybe 30, 40 years ago. You have to apply yourself and understand it today. All these things, you know that it is near even at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation, and that is a generation at the end, so if you don't have the message on the two generations, you can write in for it. Now, verse 35 and 36 is the key. The heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, you explain to me how you say that Jesus' words only apply to the Jews and not to the whole world when he's talking about the whole world here, and his words will never pass away. And furthermore, he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, and how do you say that it's done away? You see, the Christianity of this world has a great touch of insanity and carnality and the spirit of Antichrist in saying that Jesus did away with the law. Or they say, Paul had a greater revelation, so we'll go by Paul's writings. Well, if you do, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because all of his are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ's teachings. Okay? Now, verse 36, but concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, when he was given the revelation to give to John, he knew these things probably right after he ascended into heaven. But to show that the timing, God is carrying it out, and also this means this. In God dealing with people on the earth, does he always give allowance for repentance? Yes. So can God move the date forward if he desires? Of course. Or move it backward, whichever one, however you want it. It depends on how you view forward or backwards, or just say, put it off yet into the future a little more. Yes, we have examples of that back in the book of 2 Chronicles 35 and the life of Josiah. God held off the captivity because of his repentance. So we'll see how this ties in with Revelation 4 and 5 in just a minute. Let's go to the next track, please.